Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
I'm half Mexican and half Norwegian, right? So I'm like a Viking Pancho Villa. Come on, somebody. But grew up, my parents were Christians. Grew up, my dad's from Mexico. My mom was from, she was saved in the Jesus movement in California, you know, but they met at Bible college. I grew up on the mission field in Latin America. I had an encounter with Jesus at a young age, but my parents went through a bitter divorce. And so a lot of the stuff that I saw, that we saw at church was not happening at home. How many know what I'm talking about? So there was like a disconnect, and I turned away from God and fell away, and parents got divorced, and my heroes were my uncles and my cousins who were selling drugs and, you know, doing that kind of stuff and in and out of prison. And so I went that route and became hopelessly addicted to heroin and crack cocaine. And I was affiliated with Sureño gangs, so it's a gang in the southern part of California, and also with the Sinaloa cartel, and bringing large amounts of drugs into the United States. And there was a time in my life I was making $1,000 a day, you know, and but that quickly died off. And for most of the remainder of my life in addiction, I was a hopeless heroin addict that would do whatever it took to get clean, to get well in the morning. And my life went on like that in 1998 I stabbed a guy outside of a 7-Eleven in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Was going to go to Mexico and live in Mexico because I speak Spanish. Went to Phoenix, Arizona, and there I had an encounter with Jesus at a men's recovery home, just like the Hope Homes that we have. Then I went to the school of ministry in L.A., ran recovery homes, helped plant churches, went to the Philippines, planted churches, started recovery homes over there, came back, was arrested at LAX on a fugitive warrant out of Albuquerque, New Mexico, facing 20-plus years in prison. During this time, I got out of jail in Albuquerque and ended up, I was fighting the charges and got discouraged, went back to my old life, hopelessly addicted to drugs again, heroin and crack cocaine, and living in a little cheap hotel in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and selling drugs in the alley and getting high. And during that season, I became very suicidal, and I was oppressed by demons. I would see little demons running around me with voices of little children and laughing at me. I would see shadow creatures. It was a very dark season of my life. How many of you have ever done drugs before? Okay, so a few of you. Go ahead, get a picture of this, you guys. We've got to make sure these guys aren't. And so, how many have ever seen demons or shadow creatures while you were getting high? Let me tell you something. You've been up for a week or longer on drugs, and you're going to see some stuff. Come on. And so, but that is real. The demonic, that's demonic. But anyway, during that season, you know, in that hotel room, I was suicidal, and I wanted to kill myself. And there was a voice in the back of my head that said, "Why don't you kill yourself? Your life's a waste. You have a daughter you don't even know. You said you were a Christian. Now look at your life." A very dark time. You're going to do the rest of your life in prison. And so you might as well just kill yourself. You hurt your mom. You hurt everybody who loves you, you know. And so, but by the grace of God, I didn't. I used to sit and I would put a 45 Ruger to my head and I would want to blow my head off. And the background that I came from, if you were suicidal, we thought that was weak. The background that I come from, if you were suicidal, someone would throw you a rope. And so that's the kind of mentality and background I come from. So being suicidal was not like something cool. You know what I mean? But that shows the depths of how my life had gotten. And by the grace of God, I didn't pull that trigger. A few months later, I was picked up. I was sent to prison, and I only got 8 years in prison. In prison, I was doing the same thing, bringing in drugs and doing what I was doing. And then I got busted for suspicion of bringing narcotics into the facility, and I was sent to solitary confinement at the prison in Santa Fe. There I got down on my knees, and I said, "Jesus, if you're still there, would you come back into my life? And let me tell you something, friend. It was like waves of electric liquid love that flowed over me for 5 months. My prison became a palace. My dungeon was filled with light. My life was transformed. 5 months later, I'm released from solitary confinement, still in prison. I was voted in as inmate pastor. We began to see God move in those inmate chapels. I mean, the power of God would show up. People, the inmate churches were so crowded, they thought it was a security threat. They thought I was starting another gang. And so what they did is they would move me to other prisons. They would come and get me late at night, and they would just take me and move me to another prison. You know what I mean? And then God would begin to move there, and they'd move me to another prison. You know what I mean? And then I started doing Global University undergraduate courses in prison. God and the rest of the 3 years I served Jesus faithfully, I got out of prison, did my parole, came up to Central Bible College in 2011, graduated summa cum laude from Central Bible College. Come on, that's top grades. Come on. Ex-junkie, high school dropout, top grades. Huh? Those kids don't got any excuse now. I mean, the old man showed up on the block and just got summa cum laude, you know what I mean? And so, but I worked a lot hard. I had to do extra work, you know what I mean? Because reading comprehension wasn't my thing, you know what I mean? So I sometimes have to read the same page three times. But anyway, I just outworked these kids and got summa cum laude. Met my wife right there at CBC, and Brandon knows this, but she took one look at me and fell madly in love. That's the way she explains it. I wish she was here so she could tell you that. Or she might say I'm lying. But anyway, whatever. We got married. I ended up going to the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, got my master's degree, and then I'm working on my doctorate degree. Come on. And so, yeah. We planted this church about 4 years ago. We started the Men's and Women's Recovery Homes. We're seeing a powerful move of God in North Springfield and beyond. Actually, in April, we're launching the Branson campus. So we'll have Freedom City Branson. And we're just excited for what God is doing. And now I get invitations. When we met, it wasn't like this. But now, I mean, I'm getting invitations to try all over the world. You know what I mean? So I can't say yes to everything. So I have to be real careful what I say yes to. You know what I mean? Because if you say yes, you know, we're defined by what we're able to say no to, actually. You know what I mean? So I because there's lots of doors. So there used to be a time in my life when any door that opened, I was like, that's God. You know what I mean? Because what, no doors opening, you know? And so I remember being in Bible school. You know, I had backslidden, but I'd come back to God, and I would be in my little studio apartment in Springfield, Missouri, going to Central Bible College, and I'd be praying, God, put me in the game. Put me in the game, coach, you know, and I remember it, because literally, I would have paid somebody to go preach at the church, you know what I mean? I had a word, you know, I had a message for our generation, God, and I remember being in that little studio apartment in Springfield. And I was praying that, and God said, you know what? He said, God talks to me like that. He said, you know what? He said, enjoy this season that you're in right now, because the time is coming when you won't have this kind of time just to be in my presence, and you'll wish you did. You know, and so that's just an encouragement to soak up the season that God has us in for everything that it is. But yeah, it's phenomenal what God's doing there. You know, not without difficulties and obstacles. We have recovery homes for men and women getting out of prison and off drugs, and those are difficult in and of themselves. So it's pretty amazing. But there's an army that God's raising up, you know, and when I was in solitary confinement in prison, in last place, if any place at all, I was kicking dope in solitary confinement all alone on a prison cell, and God began to speak to me about raising up an army out of the prisons and jails of the United States of America that would go across this land and preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders following. Come on, come on. And we're seeing it happen. At that time, when I was in that prison cell, that was an impossibility. You know what I mean? To do any of that. But now we see the people that are getting out of prison, that are getting off drugs, are going into the sober living homes, are going into the Timothy house, are going into Bible school, or my campus pastor in Branson is a former convict, Zach. Zach is doing that. Did you know that, Tyler? Yeah, so Zach's doing that. So it's amazing, but we have a pathway for people to follow. And you know, some people believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will fade away into the annals of history. But I believe that the greatest hour of the Church of Jesus Christ is right in front of us. I believe that the greatest revival, the greatest move of the Holy Spirit is just before us. Come on, how many believe that? Jesus didn't save me to patty cake, Pastor Brandon. Come on. Jesus saved me to engage and to transform the culture and see a mighty move of the Holy Spirit hit this nation once again. We need Jesus in this nation like never before. You know, last Monday we celebrated the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., right? Who fought until the day that he died for the marginalized in our nation. It's ironic that also the following day, the New York State Legislature passed a law allowing babies to be aborted up until the date of birth. When I was in addiction, I convinced a girlfriend of mine to abort a baby because I didn't want to interrupt my life of depravity and my life of addiction. And she actually said, I think this baby is going to be used to change our lives. And I said, and I wasn't so certain about that. You know what I mean? And I didn't want to see a baby born to a couple of heroin addicts. And I told her, well, okay, but then you got to get off the heroin. You got to quit dope. And she goes, and you do too. And I said, I'm not stopping. I'm not pregnant. You are. And I convinced her to have an abortion. And so instead of getting off drugs or giving the baby up for adoption, we aborted the baby. And we used drugs up until the day that she went in. And I was convinced by the culture that I was doing the right thing. And, you know, I've repented and asked forgiveness, and I know that Jesus has forgiven me. And I also know that it breaks my heart because I look in the eyes of my 2-year-old daughter, who's the most beautiful little angel you've ever seen, and I wonder what could have been. Maybe there's someone here today that you need to receive forgiveness for that abortion you had, or there's sins in your life that you haven't been able to forgive yourself of and receive the forgiveness that is there for you in Jesus Christ. But you know what? In Luke 1:41, Elizabeth, at Mary's greeting, y'all remember this, that a fetus was the first to recognize that the Messiah was coming. And the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped when Mary walked in. Y'all remember that. So a fetus was the first person to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our culture, tolerance is the highest moral virtue. That you just, everyone should be able to do what is right in their own eyes. But you know, we see in the, and I know this isn't a sweet revival message, but look, this is what I believe. If we really want revival in our land and in our lives, that is always preceded by repentance and holiness and intimacy with the Lord. We can't have revival and signs and wonders and the power of God and people coming to Jesus unless we repent and we turn to God with all of our hearts as a church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. It starts with the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to begin to repent and turn to God with all of our hearts. That's what I love about this church. You're fasting. You know what I mean? You're going after God with all of your hearts. You know, in Acts chapter 19, and we're talking about tearing down idols tonight. Tap your neighbor and say, tear down those idols. Tap your other neighbor and say, weren't you on American Idol? I think I saw you. Brandon should be on American Idol. He would actually rock it, you know what I mean? And represent Jesus the whole time. That would be awesome. So I don't know if we should read this whole thing. Let me see. Acts 19, 23 through 41. Do we have that? Just kind of to get a little bit of the story that we're going to look at today. We're just going to break this down a little bit. But it goes like this. This is Paul in Ephesus. He had been in Ephesus for 3 years. About that time, a serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them. Gentlemen, you know our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, that this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, the magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all over the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed into the amphitheater. They grabbed a couple guys that were traveling with Paul, and they went in there, and Paul tried to go in, and they said, "Paul, don't go in there. They're going to kill you." You know what I mean? And so they convinced him not to go in there. You know what I mean? And this riot erupts, and then the mayor comes out, and he's like, "Hey, you guys need to stop rioting." You know what I mean? If she's a god, you know, Artemis is great. She doesn't need you guys. You know what I mean? Arguing for her. You know what I mean? And we're going to get in trouble by the police, by the Romans, because you guys are out here rioting. So we need to stop that. And so they calmed down a little bit. And so we see that when Paul went into places that you would see revival or riot. Come on. Revival or riot. Revival, people were giving their lives to Jesus. The sick were being healed. You know what I mean? People's lives were being transformed. But also there was a riot. People empowered by the principalities and powers of darkness would turn violent against Paul and against his message. But, you know, Paul stayed there for 3 years. This was the longest he stayed in any city that he was at. And Ephesus was a big city. It had 300,000 people. It was wealthy. It was influential, right? The city that had the temple of the goddess Artemis. I don't know if we have those pictures. Did we get those pictures? Did I say it? They do? Let me see. Oh, okay. Ooh, with the tear down the idols on it. Good work. And so that's the temple Artemis. The temple in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world, I believe. And then let's show the statue. And so inside of it was a huge statue of Artemis. And so that's it right there. So this that temple was actually seven times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It took 120 years to build. It was made out of solid marble. It had 120. Let's show the temple again. It had 127 columns, and each of those weighed 150 tons, each one of those columns. And they were gilded in gold and silver. And the altar in front of it, it was big enough to sacrifice hundreds of cattle on it simultaneously. And so it attracted thousands of people. This was like their culture, like this would like bring wealth into their culture. And so through the proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit empowerment, Paul and others began to proclaim the gospel. People were, the sick were healed. The oppressed were set free. Many were coming to the kingdom of God. They saw revival. And so some of those converts, you know, they stopped purchasing these idols, and their lives were transformed, and they actually even brought, you know, their incantation books, which were worth millions of dollars, and burned them up, you know. And so Paul, wherever Paul went, we saw that Paul challenged the idols of individuals, cities, and the cultures that he visited. Paul preached the gospel in such a way that it changed converts' lives. And once they were changed, they began to transform their culture. Jesus told his disciples to follow him, not just identify with a church or doctrines. You know what I mean? Jesus told his followers to come and die, and that he would rule and that he would reign in their lives. Paul's preaching affected culture. Many people answer altar calls and surrender to Jesus, but their lives do not change. They don't change, so sometimes there's very little difference between professing Christians and the rest of the world. This is one of the problems with the greasy grace gospel that says, come to Jesus, but you don't got to be like Jesus. Come to Jesus, but you don't need to follow Jesus. Come on. Paul said, I die daily. This is the problem with the Western church. People come into church and they give their lives to Jesus at altar calls, and we're all about that. We see people give their lives to Jesus. So Paul's preaching affected people to the point that they not only made a public confession of Jesus as Lord, but that he became Lord of their lives. And so many people want Jesus to be their Savior, but not their Lord. And so Paul goes after idols, the man-made ones. You know, the first commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Martin Luther said, if you follow the first commandment, 2 through 10 won't be any problem. You know, if we love the Lord our God, you know what I mean, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then the other ones won't be a problem to follow. So we see that Paul came against idols not only there in Ephesus, but in Philippi, in Athens. Y'all remember in Athens, he was in Athens, and he was deeply troubled. He saw all the idols in Athens, you know, and he identified the idols and this troubled Paul, that the people were worshiping created things instead of God, the living God. And so he went to the Agora, which is translated marketplace in the English, and we think of that as the place where you go to work, you know what I mean? But at this time, that word and the marketplace was the center of culture. You know what I mean? So there was no Kansas City Star newspaper. There was no CNN. There was no Facebook. Come on. There was no Instagram. Everything in the communication and the way culture was developed was face-to-face. And so culture was actually formed at the Agora, the theaters, the courthouses, the public halls. This is where the culture was developed. So for Paul to preach, go there and preach against idols is like someone going up to Capitol Hill and preaching against idols, or being on CNN. Or in Hollywood and standing up for the cause of Christ. This wasn't just witnessing to the friends at work, which we should do, but he was actually taking a stand, you know what I mean, for the cause of Christ within his culture. And so every culture or individual is dominated by idols unless they are under the rule and reign of God. You know, Paul confronted idols and attacked the idols in which people trusted. You know, beauty is good, but if that becomes the main thing, it becomes the goddess Aphrodite. Money is good. Making money, you know what I mean? Like, Tyler makes lots of money. Tyler's a baller now. He's been out of prison, like, running things, you know what I mean, building the kingdom. But money is good, but if it becomes the main thing, it can become an idol in someone's life. How many know that? That's the truth. And so the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. And some would say we don't have idols in our culture and today, so this passage is irrelevant. But we need to, so we don't need to speak against idols. No one's bowing down against any idols. But in Ezekiel 14, it says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. So physical idolatry bound down to an idol is no different than soul idolatry. Anything can be an idol, good or bad, can be an idol. Idolatry, according to Ezekiel 16 and Hosea, is spiritual adultery. It's cheating on our God. When you look to anything to give you what only God can give you, that is idolatry, that is spiritual adultery. Idols in our life can be so central to our life that it's something that we can't live without. So an idol can be heroin, right? Like it was for me and others, you know, Christy and Dave and others, you know, or it can be meth, or it can be violence, or it can be power or sex or porn. But also, do you know that family, spouse, making money, business success, social standing in the community, the gym, come on, somebody, The gym, I've actually had that problem before. When I was in Bible school and when I just got out of prison, I was in Bible school, I was at the gym 5 days a week. I mean, I was bulked up. Ain't that right, Dave? I was pretty bulked up. But sometimes you can get obsessed with stuff when it's no longer a good thing, but the main thing, it becomes an idol. Do you know that even ministry success can become an idol? Do you know that even doing ministry can become an idol? This is a challenge for pastors because it's like, you know what I mean? We think that, I mean, it's hard because like our boss is God. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm working for God. I want to like do really good. You know what I mean? And do a lot. But actually, ministry success can become an idol. When it becomes more about us than Jesus, when we spend more time trying to make our ministry successful than we have time to spend with Jesus, it can become an idol. There's a tension there for pastors and ministers of the gospel, because at the same time we want to be sold out for God, you know what I mean, and not be lazy, but also, you know what I mean, we don't want to make it into an idol. Do you know Beethoven? He was one of the, how many have ever heard of Beethoven? He was one of the greatest composers of all time of the classical and the romantic period. At the peak of his career as a composer, he began to lose his hearing. How many knew this? He began to lose his hearing. In 1802, he wrote a letter called Helgenstedt Testament, which they suspect was a suicide letter. He writes this: "How can there be a good heavenly Father that would allow this to happen?" But 22 years later, after completing the monumental work, the Ninth Symphony, in the fourth movement of the Ninth Symphony, he embraces Schiller's Ode to Joy, saying, "Be embraced, millions, this kiss to the entire world. Brothers, above the starry canopy must be a loving Father." And so he wanted to die when he lost his gift, but yet God cleansed him. And 22 years later, he wrote his best work, Deaf. "Me and heroin, I only kicked when I would get locked up. I mean, even then I would try not to kick. Heroin was a god to me." You know, Joab, one of David's generals, his son, remember David's son Absalom, he turned against David, tried to take the crown. Yet when he died, you know what I mean? When he died, David was all sad. And Joab, David's general, came up and said, "You know what? You love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you." And many of us, we've had a love-hate relationship with the bondages and the idols in our life. Do you know that I hated heroin? It was no longer, for years, it was no longer fun. I was no longer partying. I was just in a bondage that I could not be set free from. And it was a spiritual bondage, but God, come on, he set me free. But see, when good things become the main thing, that is an idol. And it's easy to point your fingers at drug addicts or ex-convicts or prostitutes and say, you know what I mean? Hey, you know, look at them. They got idols. That's an idol in their life. But 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later." Some sins are not so obvious. Some sins, like addiction and violence, are obvious, but others, like gluttony, like self-righteousness, like greed, many times are less obvious. Some people get off of drugs but still live immoral lives, are full of rebellion, full of hate, and full of violence. So be careful to completely surrender your will and your life to Jesus, not just switch your idol. Let's be careful to surrender our full lives and our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not just switch our idols. So anything, objects, relationships, status, they can take the place of God in our life. You know, even in city, like in Boston, it's about what you know, right? In New York City, it's about how much you make. In Philadelphia, it's about who you're family is. And so some people look down on others because they don't have the same idol, right? In the business world, idol is profit. So in the business world, it's cool to express yourself if you don't lose money. In the artistic world, an idol is self-expression. So the art, it's cool as long as you don't make money. If you make money, the real artists are going to say you're a sellout. You know what I mean? Because everybody likes it. You know, so when everybody starts liking it, then you're a sellout. So, but heroin addicts look down on meth addicts. Did you know that? The gospel says we are saved by grace through faith. And so idol says you are saved by something else, something in our lives that takes the place of God. So do you know that even romantic relationship, if you look to the love of someone else to give you purpose and meaning in your life, do you know that that can be an idol? And love is grand, especially between a husband and wife. Or between a father and my daughter. I don't know if I never knew I could love a little person as much as I love Brooklyn. I mean, I'm on the airplane back and forth. I'm like just looking at pictures of her. Oh my God, look at this. You know what I mean? And then like watching videos, giggling on the plane, you know, like I spend my whole time. And like when me and my wife do a date night, we just talk about Brooklyn. I wonder what she's doing. You know what I mean? Can we pick her up on the camera? You know, and if your relationship has no boundaries, it can become a god. If your romantic relationship outside of marriage, it can become an idol because you know you shouldn't be having sex, but you are anyway. It got real quiet up in this Presbyterian church real quick. Sorry, y'all. Love, money, children can be idols. Truth, gifts, morality can be idols. Well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong because I got the right doctrine, huh? I got the 16 fundamentals. Everybody else out, you know. Or you put more stock in your doctrinal statements than you do in the cross of Jesus Christ and showing love to people, huh? Or, you know, your gifts, music, preaching, that can be idols if not submitted to God. Do you know that even morality can become self-righteousness? Do you know that the Pharisees were very righteous? They did the right things, but they lacked love, they lacked mercy, and they lacked compassion. And some of Jesus' harshest criticisms were for the Pharisees. But at the same time, holiness is so important. So I have a question here today. Has something or someone besides Jesus Christ taken the title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? The first commandment is to love God, heart, soul, and mind. And it demonstrates the inwardness of a law of the law regarding idolatry. The language of love, trust, fear, hope, seeking, serving, these are terms describing a relationship with God. It's continually utilized in the Bible to describe our false loves, false trusts, false fears, false hopes, false pursuits, and false matters. Jesus does not want to be your part-time lover. He wants to be your full-time God. Go ahead, someone tweet that. That was like, okay, do the Instagram with the picture and like put that over it. We'll go viral. Tag ES first in it. Christians in Ephesus were engaging in transforming their culture. I think it was John Wesley said, changed people, change the world. And so they were actually impacting their culture, you know. But many Christians have not removed the idols from their heart. They have set up a self or other as idols. You know, in the Enlightenment, in the 17th and 18th century, they made reason an idol. Humanism believes that over time, man and reason will solve all the problems in the world, eradicate poverty, hunger, racism. So they thought by now, you know what I mean? That would be taken care of. But how many know it continues to get worse and it becomes worse and worse because the issue is a sin issue. The issue is a heart issue that only Jesus can transform. In the Western culture, individualism is an idol. No one can tell anyone what's right or wrong, right? Everyone gets offended if you say anything. You got to be politically correct. Don't tell anyone that their belief in God is wrong or right. They should be able to do whatever they want. Now listen, we don't want to be offensive, right? We don't want to be deliberate. The gospel is offensive on its own. We don't want to be offensive, you know what I mean? But sometimes the gospel offends, but we should tell the truth in love. You know, we evangelize all the time. We do outreaches to go reach victims of sex trafficking, you know, and we just did one a while ago, and I wish I would have had the video. I do have it on YouTube, but anyway, you know, we went out to the hotels in North Springfield, and we began to, you know, and so with us, we go, and we, for 5 years or so, we've been doing this, but we take a Rose and a McDonald's gift card, and we just hand out Roses and McDonald's gift cards, and, you know, go to the Northside hotels of Springfield where sex trafficking occurs. We have women that have gone through our women's home that were actually sex trafficked out of those hotels, and so we go and tell people just the love, you know what I mean, and we have like about 5 or 6 really big dudes with lots of tattoos, like standing a little bit in the distance, you know what I mean, just so they can be seen, you know what I'm saying, and but the women go up and they just talk to these ladies. What was powerful is we did a video at the last one, you know, and one of the Tamara, one of our women's home leaders, was sharing about how they went and talked to this girl, and prayed with her, and you know she felt the love of God, and then she came to, and so that was on the video. So this was 2 weeks ago. She comes to church. Was it 2 weeks ago or so? So she comes to church and she's like, this girl's like crying. And we just happened to show the video. You know what I mean? And the girl goes, oh, my God, that was me. She comes up and told one of our ladies. Who did she tell? She told Jamie. She said, that was me. And she was weeping, and she was weeping. And she goes, you guys came up. I was about to get in a car with a bunch of guys and go to Texas, right? I was about to go to Texas, but when you guys came and prayed for me, I went home, and you know what I mean? I'm getting clean. And so she came to church. Now, I don't even think she knew that it was Freedom City Church. She didn't even know. She showed up at church and saw us praying for her on the video. So we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. We want to tell the truth. We want to tell it in love. So we're all about evangelism. But I don't like the guys that go stand. We got some guys that stand up on the Springfield downtown, literally on a box, like with a speaker and a microphone, and like telling everybody they're going to hell. You know what I mean? Y'all going to hell. You know what I mean? And pointing, I mean, and it's like, and like they're all from Arkansas or something too, because they got it. But anyway, you know what I mean? And they're just like, and it's like, dude, what are you doing? You know what I mean? You're offending me, and I actually believe the Bible. You know what I mean? And it's like, how about you just get off the box and go and talk to somebody and make friends with them and show the love of Jesus. You know what I mean? I feel like going up and being like, how successful is this? You know what I mean? How many people do you got coming up here to give their lives to Jesus, you know? So we don't want to be like that. That's pharisaical. You know what I mean? We want to show the love of Jesus. And one of the reasons why in our church, and with me, I'm very transparent about my failures, you know, to the point I wrote a book about it. So we want to keep it real, you know what I mean, in love. But opposing idols is dangerous because the forces of darkness will come against you. But the thing of it is when you set yourself to go and serve your city, when you set yourself to go into the prisons, to go into the hard to reach areas, into the areas that are controlled by the enemy, you better believe you're going to face some opposition. You just got to know that when you're doing something for God, that the people are going to come against you. And sometimes it's going to be people that claim to be spiritual, that claim to be religious. If you depose demonic powers, the enemy will come against you. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Thanks be to God that he has given us the authority to trample on snakes and on scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. God is so, so good. Let me get the worship team to come up. When you begin to go after the heart of God, you'll see that the enemy will come against you. How many want a deeper anointing? How many want a deeper move of the Spirit? How many want to see revival in Kansas City and Excelsior Springs, huh? But you know what? To have a deeper anointing, to have a deeper move of God, there needs to be a deeper cleansing in our lives. We need to cleanse things out of our lives that interfere with our conscious contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance always precedes revival. Purity always precedes power. And we want more of God in our lives. Just would you guys stand with me today? And you know the 2 Chronicles 7:14, like I said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. It starts with the church of Jesus Christ. It starts with us getting right and, man, going after God, fasting more, praying more. You know what I mean? Being that light that we need to be. It needs to start with us. And let me tell you something. I'm the first one to say that, man, I need a deeper cleansing in my life. I need more of Jesus in my life. You know what I mean? I need to stop, you know what I mean? There's different things that take up my time that I could be spent doing something way better with my time. You know what I mean? Like playing on Instagram. Come on, somebody. Or you know what I mean? Just different things in our lives, man. You know, and just apply that to yourself personally. You know what I mean? I believe God wants to take us deeper. I really believe we're going to see a move of the Holy Spirit in this generation. I believe that God's raising up an army that's not satisfied with business as usual, that's not satisfied to come to church and just sit on the pews, but they want to go beyond the walls, they want to reach the lost, they want to transform culture. Come on. The greatest hours of the Church of Jesus Christ are out in front of us. It's time to go after God like never before, because I believe that God is raising up a generation, even a Lazarus generation in this hour, that we're going to see a powerful move of the Holy Spirit in this nation once again. Let me tell you something. This nation, you know what I mean? I mean, just this abortion thing, I don't know why, but it broke my heart so much. And do you know that before I used to be an advocate, a pro-choice, and you know what I mean? And like, why do we need more kids, you know, homeless? Why do we need more kids born into this evil world? And that was my mentality. But man, somehow God changed my heart on this issue and on so many other issues, man, that we need to stand up and we need to tear down the idols in our culture and we need to take a bold stand for Jesus. But first, you know what? We need a deeper cleansing in our own personal lives. And so here in a few minutes, you know, I'm going to open up these altars and I believe that the presence of God is going to fill this house. I believe that the Spirit of God is going to fill this house and He's going to take us deeper into Him and He's going to cause us to begin to feel what He feels for the lost, for the hurting, for the marginal.